Jesus. And isn't it a gorgeous day today? I thought maybe we could just move outside, grab a chair, and have service outside. Can we do that? No? Okay, sorry. It's all Judy's fault. All right. Announcements this week. Note the Holy Week schedule. So we have Wednesday, noon, and 7 p.m. Service. Alan's going to be leading that this Wednesday. We've got Monday, Thursday at 7, Good Friday at 7, Easter at 6:45 and 9. And by the way, we're going to have that breakfast at 8. So if you would like to participate by eating, feel free to come on by. And if you'd like to participate by bringing some food, just put your name on one of the food items to bring. And that would be appreciated. Other announcements, we have our voters meeting after the service this morning. Tonight at 5, we have our youth meeting. Open Hands Mission to Blind is Thursday as well. So anybody who would like to help with food or transportation is more than welcome to do so. And then, let's see. We have our LWML garage sale coming up on the 12th and 13th of April. And so there are going to be donations taken and accepted for that after Easter. Now, you saw Jeff Logis walk in. Oh, my word. Jeff Logis.
Yes, Pastor.
Yes. Thank you so much, Jeff. You know, we have some people that do some fantastic work in church, don't we? You know, I think over the years, Bob and Joyce Quinby, the Meyer clan, you think about yard work, Joe Bailey and Todd Kim, so many people that do so much good work. Well, look back in the back Sunday school area, and you'll see some of Jeff's work. He made two really nice end tables for the youth area back there. So we really appreciate that. And also, in case you haven't seen it, Allison Meyer did a nice mural up there. Zena has done some painting recently on one of the cabinets back there as well. So really appreciate all the work you all do. Right, using your gifts, times, and talents, right? That makes a church work, right? And it makes it work for everything. So I appreciate that. All right. I'm probably missing something. As far as prayer updates, we want to pray for the young man who disappeared in Nashville here from Missouri. That was requested. And you see other updates as well as far as Daniel Buck's aunt and other people that are listed here. Mark Gray as well. Good to have you. And been a while since you've been here, several months, and it's wonderful to see you. We've been praying for you quite a bit. And glad that you're walking with us and praising the Lord together with us this morning. With that then, I invite you to meditate to the Lord. Pray to the Lord for just a brief time in silence, thinking about His Word, hymns, His grace, whatever it might be. Continue with our first
Lord, my soul, let all be filled.
name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
In the name of heaven and earth.
I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
We pray silently. Almighty God, merciful Father,
I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray in your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Christ, be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being.
Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God to all of you in the stead by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore forgive your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, have mercy upon us.
Christ, have mercy upon us.
Lord, have mercy upon us. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, by your great goodness, mercifully look upon your people that we may be governed and preserved evermore in body and soul through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Yet he was with the rich man in his death, because he have done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all of these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were fearful, and again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And they'll hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, spit on him, scourge him, and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism of which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be saved, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Thank you.
moments and experiences in our life. I can think of when I was a teenager, one holiday, I think it might have been Thanksgiving, could have been Christmas, can't remember. You know, it's been a while ago. I'm getting older. But wonderful dinner, because my mom is an awesome cook, and there's some extended family there. Then there's some not-so-nice words between two family members. Oh, ever been there, folks? Yes, it didn't last long, but it was intense. What do you think that did to the mood of the dinner? I tell you what, it was oppressive. It was oppressive. Sometimes we have those times where the emotions of the moment are just oppressive to us. You know, think of family that have been together for years and years in those pews, and maybe the last one goes off to college and no more children in that pew. And you know, that can affect mom and dad, can't it? For 20, 30 years in the same pew with that spouse, and that spouse is no longer here. That for family can be really, really hard. The gospel text this morning is one of those oppressive moments in time, and I don't think we should pass by that. We should recognize what's happening here. That it is terribly uncomfortable. It's an atmosphere that is thick with negative emotion. And that's not by accident. That it's because Jesus is intentionally leading his disciples into a difficult and even a deadly time. It's not going to be deadly for them, except for Judas, the betrayer. But it is going to be deadly for Jesus. And it has to be that way, so that it will be life-giving for you. The title of today's sermon is Hard Things Under God's Leading. That's absolutely one of the things that we see going on in our text this morning. And so, the way ahead, first of all, I want to look at the context and some of the details of the first three verses. And then I want to talk about doing hard things. And doing those hard things under God's leading. Before I do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to us, who did hard things, impossible things for us, but he was able to accomplish them because he accomplished our salvation. And so we pray, Lord, that you would enlighten us this morning with your word, with the grace that came in Jesus, that you send your Holy Spirit upon the preacher and the hearers, and that no one would walk out of this church today not knowing you in the heart as their Savior. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, looking at some of those, the context and some of the details, you know, the Gospel of Mark, as one commentator put it, broken up into three easy sections. So you have Act 1, 2, and 3. Act 1 is basically the first eight chapters, Jesus' Galilean ministry. Act 2 is what we're in today, and it is Jesus traveling to Jerusalem for the final time. That goes from about chapter 8, verse 22 to the end of chapter 10. By the way, I encourage you to read that section this week, that Act 2. And then Act 3 is chapter 11 to the end. Jesus then is in and around Jerusalem for that final time, crucifixion and his resurrection for us. But in this section we are today, at the second act of the Gospel of Mark, there are three predictions, three times Jesus gives the prediction of his death. And it's a cycle each time. So each time he gives a prediction, and then there is confusion on the part of the disciples, especially the apostles are highlighted. And there's confusion because they're out of sync with Jesus. They're out of sync with Jesus. Now, certainly, none of us have ever been out of sync with Jesus. But if you ever have been, you've been confused too about life in the kingdom of God and your place in, as disciple of Jesus. This is where the apostles are. They're out of sync. And then, so prediction, confusion, and then the next part of that is correction. Now, one of these you know very well. So, for instance, the first cycle was with Peter trying to stop Jesus from talking about death, and then Jesus corrects him by saying, "Get thee, what?
Behind
me, Satan," because you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men, and then he adds some more correction underneath it. Well, this is the last prediction cycle. As a matter of fact, if you'd be so kind as to look in your bulletins on page 6, or in your Bible, if you have your Bible, that's even better. Page 6, oh, excuse me, for those who don't have a large print, just turn to the Gospel reading. So here's the Gospel reading, and you have it broken up in these three parts. So the first paragraph we're going to look at this Sunday, and that is the part of the prediction of Jesus. And that second part, starting at verse 35, that is the confusion part we heard from James and John, who are out of sync with Jesus. And then verse 41, that third paragraph and following, that's Jesus' correction. So we're going to have this Gospel reading two Sundays in a row, because we're only going to talk about the first three verses today. Matter of fact, let's just go ahead then and read verse 32 together. It stops in the middle of a sentence. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were fearful. And again he took the 12 aside, and he began to tell them what was going to happen to him. It stops in the middle of the sentence. So, note a couple things there. We're looking at the context of the details. It's they, which is not just Jesus and the 12 apostles, because there are other disciples that are going to be with them, and we can expect there's going to be traffic and pilgrims on the road as well. When we get to Jerusalem, there's a crowd that know Jesus who are putting palm branches down. And so Jesus is not alone with the 12 when this comes. As a matter of fact, he'll take them aside. And they're going up to Jerusalem. Now, this is a small matter, but you may have heard that in the Bible before. Wherever people are going, coming from, whatever direction they're going to Jerusalem, they're always going up to Jerusalem. It's in the hill country. It's up on a hill itself, and it's the center of the faith right there, visually in the temple. So it's 2,500 feet above sea level if you're coming from the west, from the Mediterranean. And if you're coming like Jesus did, from the east, that's the lowest part on the planet. There at the Dead Sea, the Jordan River is the lowest river on the planet. So you're always going up to Jerusalem, and that's what's happening here with the group. But the key matter in that verse is that the emotion that we have, they are amazed. But you need to understand that this amazement is not a positive thing. Right? This isn't being amazed and joyful because of some miracle, somebody raised from the dead. This is amazed because they can't understand why Jesus is doing this. I mean, it's not like Jesus isn't telling them. He is. Again, this is the third prediction. Why is Jesus going to Jerusalem? And why is he talking the way he is? Because that was totally outside the realm of the expectation of these Jews during this time. And their amazement is mixed with fear. Not the fear of faith. They're just scared. So this is not a happy trip. This is a journey of hardship. This is a march to death. So to appreciate the text, I think we really need to appreciate the atmosphere that is there. I mean, we can read over it, and it's nice, and just miss the point that this is
heavy.
They are
weighted down.
By the way, in another gospel, it's recorded of Thomas that he says, "Let's also go that we might die with him." Yeah, see, that's heavy stuff. Now let's look a little bit further. Let's read verse 33 together. Again, that starts in the middle of the sentence because we already heard about the 12. He takes them aside, telling them what's going to happen to him. And then we read, saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles." So, you notice there that Jesus is going to be handed over twice. It's the same word in the Greek, different words in English, but this parallel concept. That Jesus is going to be handed over first to the religious leaders, right? The chief priests, the leaders of their faith, including the high priest and the scribes, these legal experts, both Pharisees and Sadducees. And then they are going to hand Jesus over to the Gentiles, to the Romans. And of course, what this means then is that Jesus is already, before communion, before the Lord's Supper was first given. Remember, he talked about his betrayal. He who's dipping his hand in the bowl with me is the one who's going to betray me. Of course, they're all dipping. I mean, it's a common bowl, so they're all dipping in. And so that hit them like a load. That's right there in the group. But already now, before they get to Jerusalem, Jesus has, in essence, said, there's going to be betrayal here because I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes. And then verse 34. This is what's going to happen. Jesus says, let's read it, "They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again." Of course, this is the sort of thing that the Old Testament, looking back on it, would tell one to expect. Now, the Jews didn't get that. The apostles didn't get that. That wasn't part of their expectation because of the glory that they focused on at the coming of the Messiah, a kingdom, God reigning upon the earth, peace. And it's not anything that we Christians deny. Yes, absolutely, that's going to happen. But that wasn't the whole story of the Old Testament. So we heard it in Isaiah chapter 53 in the reading this morning. And we could turn to Isaiah 50, another text that really applies to the suffering servant as the Old Testament, as Isaiah 53 did. So in Isaiah 50, it says this in verse 6, "I gave my back," this is the servant of God, "I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting." Right, this is the sort of things that they could expect out of the Messiah to endure. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, I remember at one time he's in the synagogue, he's sitting down in the synagogue in Nazareth, I believe, in the Galilee area, and he's opening up to Isaiah 40, talking about the wonderful works that the Messiah will do. He's going to release the captive. He's going to do these healings. And Jesus says, it's happening now. It's happening now before your eyes. Jesus doing wonderful things that Jews expected rightfully. But that wasn't the whole picture. See, Isaiah 50, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, and other texts give us a much more comprehensive picture of the work of the Messiah. So, with that, looking at those details, let's talk about doing hard things. Because Jesus is doing a hard thing. Matter of fact, in the Gospel of Luke, he will say, I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is finished. Now that is not a lack of faith on the part of Jesus. It is clarity as to the mission that the Father had given him. It is no more a lack of faith and being disturbed and distressed about what is going to happen than if you were on the D-Day landing and the Germans are shooting at you and your guy next to you gets his head blown off before he's even off the boat. This is going to be tremendously bad, and Jesus knows it. It's part of his mission. And so Jesus is doing the hard work and the heavy lifting. He knows what's coming, the scourging by which the whips will break open the skin and in some cases expose the bone and the organs. He knows what's happening with the mocking, the crown of thorns, the crucifixion, the nails through his hands, and the spear thrust deep into his side just to make sure he's dead. But the worst of it is not that which is physical, but that spiritual suffering that Jesus experiences upon the cross is something I think that can only begin to be appreciated by those who are in hell. Because that is what Jesus experienced on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? The forsakenness of God. For the purpose, of course, that in the end we can have complete peace in Jesus. He forsaken so that you would never be forsaken. Isn't this what the Apostle Paul tells us, that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord? Absolutely. Now going back to Isaiah chapter 50. The next verse reads this. Right? We read there's going to be humiliation, spitting, plucking out the beard. And then the servant goes on and says this, for the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Right? There's going to be humiliation, as he said in the previous verse, they're going to try to heap upon him, but he's not going to own it. Because he goes willingly, and he suffers as an innocent one for the guilty. So there's no disgrace that he actually has to own as his own, but it is that which is heaped upon him from the outside. Therefore I am not disgraced, therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be ashamed. In other words, what's going to happen? His character, his face is going to be like a rock. And so Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem in this act 2 of the Gospel of Mark. And that's why the heaviness of the emotions. Jesus did hard things in obedience to the Father and in love for you. What hard things is God calling you to? Now some might think, well, Pastor, you're getting us away from the gospel now. Far from it. This flows from the gospel. And if you don't believe me, just read Act 2 and what Jesus teaches us about discipleship. What hard things is God calling you to do? What holy and hard things have you done in your life? What holy and hard things are you avoiding? What are these holy and hard things? Well, they're vast, aren't they? One of them. these, an example of these. All right, let's just give several examples. Someone who chooses to give up bitterness. Somebody who shares forgiveness with another person instead of holding bitterness as God first forgave them. That's a holy thing, and at times it can be very difficult. By the way, it can be difficult, we know, because sometimes we've been sinned against in very grievous ways, right? But sometimes we just have the personality that we really don't want to give an inch. We don't want to give in, we don't want to give up, and we don't want to hold on to that bitterness. Sometimes people have that personality. And if that's you, God is calling you to a holy and hard thing. He's calling you to restoration, to build bridges, and to forgive. How about this? Giving life versus abortion. Taking care of mom and dad when they get older, as many of you have already been through that process. You know, Apostle Paul says, if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. And how difficult a task that is, you know, he's... Saw that very, you know, Cheryl experienced that firsthand. I got a little bit of it, but Cheryl got a whole lot of it, like some of you have when she was taking care of her dad. Could not move a leg, could not move a muscle. Needed to be changed. Needed to be taken care of. How about this? A hard work. Honesty at work while others lie or steal. Sharing the gospel. Preserving in marriage. Obeying God in whatever He commands. And what hinders us from doing hard things? Okay, that's a broad question because there can be any number of valid answers to that. But when I was thinking of this, one thing that came to my mind is King Saul in the Old Testament. Remember King Saul? So he's the first king of Israel. And in 1 Samuel, the Philistines at that time are a existential threat to the survival of Israel. And there is a massive battle about to take place above Jerusalem. And it's not good. The people are trembling. So for instance, in 1 Samuel 13:6, it says, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, you know, in a bad place, then the people hid themselves in caves, in thickets, in cliffs, in cellars, and in pits. So this is not a good situation. Big battle coming. Who's going to survive? Now, King Saul was told by the prophet, by God, through the prophet, you wait 7 days, and then I'm going to come, we're going to sacrifice, and then everything will start. You wait. And it says, now he, Saul, waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring to me the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Samuel went to meet him and greeted him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Which may sound small to us, but it was a big thing. One, because it wasn't a feeling in his liver about what God wanted him to do. It was a direct command from the prophet. But it was another example of Saul having put trust in something else, someone else other than God. Hard thing to do was for Saul to wait on God and God's timing. He lacks faith, he lacks trust to wait, and he fears his people and their decision to leave because those are going to be his warriors. What hinders us from doing hard things? For Saul, it's very definitely, where he places his trust. He placed his trust in the arms of men, the strength of men, and not in the providence of the sovereign God. Why do hard things, however? How can we do hard things? Well, let me give you three answers to that. Then we'll wrap up. One, we do hard things when we have Holy Spirit-breathed conviction. It's been said, men hold opinions, but convictions hold men. Men hold opinions, but convictions hold men. If you have an opinion and the times are worse enough, those opinions will be laid to the side. But if you have convictions that hold you, you can stand. We have examples of that in the Bible, don't we? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to be thrown in the fiery furnace by King Nebuchadnezzar. And they say, King, we don't have to give an answer to you about being faithful to the Lord. We don't have to apologize. And we don't have to apologize either to an unbelieving world when we're faithful to God. They said, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O King, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Here's more conviction. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua is a very old man. The people are in the land of Canaan, and he wants to give them a last word. He gathers them together, and this is what he says. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your forefathers served, which are beyond the river, that is in Egypt, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Or lastly, certainly not the only example, is right there in the book of Acts. Peter, who has been restored, Peter has been raised up as apostle, Peter has gone through Pentecost, at Pentecost, saying and preaching boldly, therefore let all the house of Israel know that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ. Again and again and again you have conviction, born of the Holy Spirit, the conviction that God is the Lord. He is the one that we honor. He is the one that we pledge our allegiance to. Not a president, not a political party, more than family, more than friends, more than nation, more than boss. We pledge allegiance to God because God has first poured his love out to us. That's conviction that held Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Joshua, and Peter. They had an unshakable conviction that God is supreme, that he is true, and that he is sovereign over the universe. A second item that brings the ability to do hard things, the Apostle Paul talks about, and I've already mentioned it, where he says, the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this. Did you hear that? The love of Christ what?
Controls.
Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live to themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Right? It's the love of Christ that controls and compels that we do not serve a master, a lord, a king, God, who looks down upon us with scorn day by day, but looks upon us in love and has given his son Jesus to be our savior from sin through his bloody crucifixion. We have a God who loves his children and has provided for them an eternal home in Christ. It is that love that controls and compels the Christian. How can we turn aside from that great love that God has given to us, giving Jesus, giving himself? And then finally, I do hard things. It's something I don't think the apostles were understanding at this time. I mean, how could you miss it? But, you know, we can be judgmental. I can't. But I'm not you, just the pastor. You know, I'm sure they did a lot better than I would do. But in our text, in verse 33, it talks about Jesus then being delivered from the chief priests to the Gentiles, to the Romans, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him, spit on him, scourge him, kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again. It's like that's not the part that they were hearing. And frankly, that's the part sometimes we can forget too, because we go through some pretty awful things in life. And we face some pretty hard challenges. But before us, always, as Christian people, may the Lord give us eyes to see it in every situation, is Easter. Not only Easter past, but Easter future. Our own resurrection. That light is always at the end for every believer in Christ. That victory is always our destiny. And that to reign with Christ is always the place where God is leading us.
Lord, in your mercy. Hear our prayer. Fortify the convictions of our hearts that you alone are God and Lord, who is to be obeyed above all. Our greatest allegiance does not belong to any political party, any nation, nor even family and friends, not co-workers and others in authority. Our greatest allegiance belongs to you. We pledge allegiance to you above all others. Lord, in your mercy,
hear
our supplication for those in need. Pray for Riley Strain, that he would be found safe and his family given rest from their fears. Pray for the sick and the suffering, that they would experience your help. Especially we think of Mary and Greg Cole, Mark and Kathy Gray, Deb, Glenn, Kathy Davis, and others that we mentioned in our own hearts. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Amen. This time we'll have the offerings brought forward. Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give Him thanks and praise.
It is truly good, right, to give you thanks and praise, O Lord our God, for even before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, you had ordained for us a Savior, Jesus Christ, and that we should be holy and blameless before Him and through Him. You redeemed not with gold or silver, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We thank you for the gift of the Lord's Supper, which is your Son's pledge to us, of our redemption, wherein we are fed with the bread of life. Grant that this sacrament may be for us a beneficial meal through faith in your Son, as we receive the body and blood of Christ in, with, and under the bread and the wine. To you alone, O Father, be all glory, honor, and worship, with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
We pray,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, at His command, and with His own words, we receive His covenant. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, broke it, gave it to His disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me." In the same way also He took the cup after supper, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me."
Rose that filled the temple porch with light.
peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen.
Patience and love, O Lord, be thy
life everlasting.
Our
this salutary gift, and we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith towards you and in fervent love toward one another, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and grant you peace.
Amen.